if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
I love being a father. I love fatherhood. I love the struggle that it is to try to get yourself right. I love it. I love it. I even appreciate the unsolicited feedback that I sometimes get about that. We were having a conversation once at dinner. It was all of us, my two boys, my wife, and I don't know what the conversation was really about, but I, in a very self-assured, confident way, it had to do about people with drama in their life, right? I said, oh, I'm not a drama queen. We're not talking about me or anybody, right? It can't be about me. To which immediately, both my sons respond, what? And my wife is dying out laughing. And they just started telling like story after story, proving that I'm an absolute drama queen. He goes, you cry at Landslide every time. And then even me doing this, right, it's like... But I was just stunned because honestly, I have this self-flattering view of myself, and I was like, huh, the universe is telling me that I might be a drama queen. I was stunned. Actually, it was probably the first time I was ever quiet in a long time. And it's like, okay, I'm going to listen a little bit. So I love fathers. And today, I'm going to give all the dads a gift. And it's a tool. You guys are all going to get a tool. How many dads like tools for Father's Day? Right? And here's the cool thing about tools. You as the dad get to learn how to use this tool, but then, you know, tools, once you master the tool, it becomes everybody's property, and then you get to teach others how to use the tool and when it's necessary. And this tool, really, it's designed to really help you carve out the kind of life that you want and to shape it in the way that you want. So it's going to take you a little while to master it. I'm still getting hurt with this tool. So there's still cuts and bruises on my body with this tool. So I can put your hands on it, and we'll see how you do. So we've been in this conversation, the seven deadly sins or the seven vices, however you want to call it. Thomas Aquinas came up with these seven, and we've gone through a few of them, right? We're at the end almost, right? We've gone through envy, anger, vainglory, greed, gluttony, and lust. And one of them I love. The other one really bothered me. I loved lust. I loved the talk on lust. Honestly, if you weren't here last week, I really believe that that's like a game-changing conversation to the way we interact with sex, with lust, where we commoditize people. That's what lust does, and forgets about loving them. But what Nathan spelled out last week was Like you, we get to see the person in front of us and move from there. That was awesome. Now, the painful one for me was envy, because I would have told you that I am not an envious person. I'm a jealous guy. You see things, people have things, and you know, you want some of that stuff, and you know, that's cool. But after that talk, that whole week, I kept fighting with myself, thinking, oh, I'm not an envious person. But like, why was I fighting with myself about being an envious person? And then I really sat with it and I thought, oh, there are times where I not only want what they want, but it actually would make me okay if they didn't have what they had. Because then I wouldn't have to compare myself. I could win. That was rough, man. That's like, I should get some feedback one day about that, but I'm going to avoid that. Now, with the seven deadly sins, something I discovered this week, really interesting, when Aquinas wrote these, he actually envisioned them as an army, like generals, these different sins. He actually envisioned them as an army whose purpose was to ruin our lives. And that these soldiers, different platoons like envy, they recruit other vices like resentment. See, envy will use resentment to kind of spin a tail, right? And then anger will use blame. I don't explode. No, I start blaming people. And then, and I just thought that was so interesting. I'm all, whoa. Does it ever feel, though, like you're being played? You ever been there? Yeah. I've been there a lot. And what I want to do is I want to unpack today a little, like, how do one recognize what's going on, how to shift it, and then how to reform that. And that's going to be the tool that I'm going to share. I'm going to really spell out at the end. So, I'm going to take you into a time in my life where I had started practicing really bad thinking, and I was allowing a lot of vices into my life, a lot of these sins into my life. I was a young father. We decided to homeschool our kids, so we went from two incomes to one income, and that was great. That was awesome. And, you know, I use awesome a lot, but let me explain what I mean by awesome. Awesome means super curious and very difficult, okay? So, just so you know. And that was awesome. And, but we figured we'd make it work, right? And I started practicing greed. And the way greed sounded to me was like, Juan, how are you guys going to make it? You barely had enough money with two incomes, and now you're going to one. How are you going to make this happen? And then I would drive to work realizing, oh, I don't make enough money at work. Oh, my gosh. So I'm going to go to work, spend all day to not make enough money, and then come home to prove to my family that I'm not worthy, able, capable, all this stuff. That's cool. And what I mean by cool is curious. Not super curious yet, but just curious. And so, and then what starts happening, oddly enough, I start incorporating blame into that. And I'm blaming myself. I should have gotten a better education. I should have committed myself to something else, right? I should have. And then I was shooting all over myself, right? And then one day, I start noticing that there's these pains in my body. Huh. Awesome. And I start realizing that I can't drive home from work without pulling over and having to sleep like 10, 15 minutes. I'm having to call my wife and say, I'm not going to make it. And it became like this routine. And then And then one day, I'm racked with pain, and I can't even barely get from my car to my bed. I have to crawl on the ground, and I come home. I'm in my bedroom crying. That's the last thing a wife wants to see when financially I've been telling everybody in my family that things are falling apart. Did you lose your job? What's going on? Well, then I'm diagnosed with arthritis. Like, I'm ravaged with arthritis. I'm 30-something years old, and I'm ravaged with arthritis. So I go to the rheumatologist. They put me on this low-dose chemo drug. I guess that was the standard of care. And I'm sick. I think I have to go on disability. But if I'm on disability, how am I going to pay for stuff? I muscle through. That kind of abates. I start feeling a little bit better. The pain starts subsiding for a little period of time. And every, like, month, I have to get my liver enzymes checked. And the doctor says, do not drink alcohol. You will die. That's what he says. So, okay, cool. I'm not going to drink any alcohol. Not a thimbleful. Got it. That's because there was an interaction with the medication. They said, don't do this. So, but then the pain starts to come back. And, but the whole time I'm practicing doubt, greed, fear. That's all, that's the voice in my head day in and day out. Finally, it gets bad enough. I get a referral to a pain management person. I didn't know about these things. I actually felt hopeful because I thought the pain management guy was going to actually create a protocol where I can get well again. Because I was hopeful for a minute. And then I go and I realize he's just prescribing drugs, painkillers. Who knew? I didn't know. I'm not a doctor. I tried to play one on TV once, but that was a different career. And then he tells me, oh, no, we're not here to resolve your problem. We're actually just here to cycle you through drugs, make sure you don't get addicted, and da-da-da-da. I was like, ah, oh, wow. No bad, it's how they're trained. And I was right back. Hope is gone. I'm broke. I'm desperate. And one day, and this is all this bad thinking stuff, one day I just decided this is it. Like, this is literally as good as it gets. I will live for my wife and my kids. I'll make sure that the walls are up. I'll make sure that we're not cold at night. And that's just it. And I am ravaged with pain. This all comes to a head, really. Actually, my sons and I were talking about this last night, and they remembered this. I get home one day, and there's these guys doing landscape work, and they come up to me. My lawn looks awful. They said, hey, you know what? We can get this fertilizer on your lawn, and it'll spruce your lawn up, you know, $25. And I'm broke, but $25. Okay, fine. Well, then they start throwing these bags down, and they tell me it's $25 a bag. Yeah, just like that, frozen. I'm like, what the F word? And I freaking blow up into a rage that scared everyone in my house. It scared me. And I thought, I can't believe what an idiot I am. I grabbed the remote. I'm not given to violence, but I exploded. And everyone in my family was like, what happened? We haven't seen this. And what finally had happened is that all these forces had finally gotten me. And I was done. My life is done. And I pay these guys $125. Now, mind you, that was going to be food for a few days. And since I'm broke and I'm telling myself I'm broke, where am I going to find $125? Dollars when you are out of resources? Nowhere, right? Nowhere. Something changed, though, and I'm moving into the good thinking now. I just was done with, like, that life. Something had to change. And I decided, you know what? I should start working out because I'm 40 pounds overweight. I'm taking all these drugs. I can't do this. I've got to do something. And weird thing is that I noticed is that if I didn't eat anything, I felt better. But how long can you do that? Right? It's limited. But then it took me on a whole different path. I thought, could it be that I've made some lifestyle changes that are affecting me here? And what's interesting, that's when I read passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I see this here. Fix it up. Yep. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, it didn't feel like mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What a bunch of nonsense. I'm desperate, broke, in pain, sick, short lifespan, I'm convinced. And then you read that. How do I do that? Yeah, I want that. You know what I couldn't see at that time, though? I couldn't see that was going to be a lot of work. Like, I didn't want the work. I wanted the reward.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Make it easy for me, God. Yeah. Right? Because what I've been doing so far, fat, sick, awful, broke, stupid. How long did that take? It didn't happen overnight. I had to practice, right? I was like disciplined. It took years, right? In high school, I was given to hardcore melancholy, hardcore. My wife and I knew each other then, and people would know I had this dark cloud around me. And you know how you knew I had a dark cloud around me? Because I would be writing stuff down. Like I fancied myself a poet. Life sucks, and it's dark. It's a swirling, sucking void. That, right? Those were my poems. Those were my, and I thought they were love poems. This is, right? It's like, oh my God. But then it just started making sense. Maybe I should change my mind a little bit. Maybe if I just act like I have a good attitude, or maybe if I just lose weight and maybe I'll have less pain. Maybe I'll start fasting kind of on a regular basis. Maybe that'll help. And it wasn't easy, man. It's like all of a sudden I just like, okay, I'm gonna change my mind. I don't even know what the mind is, right? So like. But I'm going to try to change it because there's some stuff here in Scripture that talks about that. So I'm going to give it a go. And then I start researching all this stuff on brain plasticity, which really brain plasticity is simply the fact that your brain is ever growing and changing, and it will perform what you tell it to do. Literally, it's Greek to me, Greek and Latin. Right? It's like, I don't even know what that means. Okay, God, change them. That didn't really work. Okay, God, change me. I was lost, man. I didn't know, but then I start reading more, and there's these brain scientists that are just amazing. This guy, Miguel Nicolas, look him up. He is convinced, right? Convinced that the mind drives the body. And he is so convinced that he teaches a quadriplegic how to kick a soccer ball. Gets him out. Took years, by the way. Years of this guy training his mind, about 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. He gets out of his chair and in the 2014 FIFA World Cup kicks the opening ball. Wasn't pretty, but it was amazing. Amazing. Fred Gage, another researcher, discovers something that God had told us 2,000 years ago, discovers that the brain is always growing and changing, regardless of how old you are. It's always, right? You've seen old people get super bitter, right? Who here? Raise hands, right? That didn't happen by accident. They had to practice. That's them teaching their mind how to do that. And then this verse comes along, and I start asking myself, oh, wait a minute, I could renew my mind into this pit of despair at age 35, or I could change my mind and focus myself on what is good, pleasing, and perfect. And you know what was, like, right in that time frame where I'm kind of getting out of my stupid 35-year funk, where I have an eye exam. She remembers. I have an eye exam because, you know, things are weird. I'm losing my children in the dark. Like, it goes dark and I can't see my kids. They think it's hysterical because they hide in the hallway and scare me. They're like literally up against the wall. I'm walking by and they're all like, ah! God. And the thing is, it's tasting my own medicine because I've done that to them. But so we go to the doctor, and right when I'm coming out of this thing, I get diagnosed with a chronic degenerative eye disease, and the doctor tells me, you're going to go blind one day. I mean, that's what I heard. But honestly, thank God that I was already changing my mind. Amen. Because I said, you know, I have people that will pray for me. Yeah. So what power in prayer? I don't know, but most guys my age with my thing are blind. I am not blind. Wow. Right? So call that what you will, miracle, coincidence. Don't call it a coincidence, that's dumb. So I really start applying this, right? And it doesn't make any sense to me really, except this, that I am a freaky, deaky, hippie, energetic guy, right? So not quite crystal level, but, you know, but I do believe that we actually can affect our body by what we think. So I believe that, right? And I believe that even at the cellular level that that happens, and I believe that God made that so. So then I'm going to read to you Romans. And this is very confusing to me. So here we go. Romans 6, 12 through 23. Now remember, bad thinking, good thinking. So far, there's no talk about really Jesus, God. I'm just thinking I'm doing this on my own somehow. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I haven't really harnessed what it is that God has created us for. So I'm trying to figure it out. Romans 6, 12 through 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, arthritis, so that you obey its evil desires. Remember earlier how sometimes it feels like we're getting played by something? Something to consider. There may be evil desires out there playing you. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Something that hit me with this verse is that, like, it started dawning on me that there is a body of sin in the world that we cooperate with. I was talking to someone just earlier this morning how I would convince people that I'm sick. I've got inflammation, and then people would come around me and feel sorry for me. Not pray for me, feel sorry for me. So I'm inviting this body of sin into my life. That's like, okay, just check that. We're going to come back to that. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of the righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. For those of you who are followers of Christ, does it feel like you're not under the law of sin all the time, ever? Another check. We're going to come back to that. What then shall we say? What then? Shall we say sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be, I think I missed my place, leads to righteousness, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the patterns of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're starting to move into the tool here, guys. That verse took me right back to the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Adam and Eve standing before the tree of life and the tree of death. So, hold on here. I had always asked myself, it did not make sense to me that God wanted us blind to the difference between good and evil. I always struggled. How is it that God did not want us to know the difference between good and evil? That is unconscious stuff, man. That is low levels of consciousness. And I'm thinking, I've struggled with this verse a lot until I read in Proverbs 3 that wisdom is the tree of life. It's not that God didn't want us to know the difference between good and evil. What he didn't want us to do is to take that burden onto ourselves. He wanted us to seek first the kingdom of God and his wisdom, and that is the tree of life. That wisdom is the tree of life. I was always going to be able to know the difference between good and evil, but it was going to come through God's wisdom, not through my wanting to figure out what I should take and what I shouldn't take. How many of us have been lost with a decision of cosmic consequence? How do you raise your kids? How do you love your spouse? How do you interact with your parents who you've been at war with, and then you take from the tree of death because you decide, this is how I'm going to deal with life. I am wise enough. I know what to do. I bite the tree, and all hell breaks loose in my life. That's right. Yeah. That's weird. And then you act like you're a genius. I did. Well, I know. This was the right decision. Really? It was the right decision? And you don't look at the consequence. All hell breaks loose, and you're convinced it's the right decision. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. One of their sons, killed the other one in blind, envious rage. That is a product of their decision. We make the same decisions, and people die. I was making that decision, and I was dying. I was dying, and I was ignoring the fact that I couldn't walk. I want to take you to the tree of life now. You know what's so crazy? Is that this has all been here spelled out for us for about 4 millennia. Brain science is just now catching up. I want to take you to the tree of life, Proverbs 3. It's another long read, but then I'm going to spell out this tool. How's everybody doing? All right. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 22. I'll read as fast as I feel like. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, the fruit, taking it onto yourself. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life for those who take hold of her. She is a tree of life for all those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord set the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you. God always intended, I am absolutely convinced, that we were to take, that we were to eat from the tree of life. That was his purpose from the very beginning. It's why Jesus came. It's a do-over. He said, look, you can enter into this sinless way of living. Let me unpack that and we'll be done here. Adam and Eve were not hindered by the sins of their father. Their father was perfect. But God so loved them that he allowed them to choose. They got tripped up, big time. Jesus came, died on a cross. Jesus did not live a good life. Jesus lived the life that we were always meant to live. He lived the perfect life that we were always meant to live. He saw every woman out of sheer love and delight.
Yep. Amen.
He saw every child out of sheer love and delight. He saw every man as beautiful and strong. Imagine seeing the world like that. And that's the life that Jesus' death and resurrection brings back to us. We actually get to stand again in the same place that Adam and Eve stood,
yes,
unhindered by the sin of the Father.
Yes.
This call is not for the weak. This call is not for people who aren't prepared to get feedback. Okay? Because if you invite this kind of life, you know what you're asked to do? You're asked to be right with everyone. You're asked to be truthful with everyone. And I want to take you into this place. I'm going to take you into a place where I'm using this tool. Number one, you capture the thought. Corinthians 10 says that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But it also says that we do not fight. We do not wage war the way the world wages war, with weapons. We fight it with divine power. Divine power means that we can pause and think. And as human beings, what we share with God is that we can see the future. No other animal can see the future, right? If you cheat on your wife, you can see that future. Right? Right? If you save money over the long term, you can see that future. God can see the future. We share that attribute with God. We can see the future, and we understand the relationship between sacrifice, investment, and vainglory. Number one, capture the thought. I want to take you into a situation that I was sharing this with someone, and they gasped, and they said, "You really going to share that story?" I said, "Yeah, I really am." A month ago, right before the long weekend, what is that one, Memorial Day, I have an employee who I struggle with. I hope she's not listening. I have an employee that I struggle with. And at 9:44 Thursday morning, I asked her to do something which was within her job description. And she responded, "Why do I have to do that?" What? And she went as far as to lie to me. And she said, "Well, I can't do that. I'm on my break." She had just clocked in 55 minutes earlier. It's first thing in the morning. And I'm like, if you want me to do your job, you tell me right now to do your job and I will do your job. And I was trying to get out of there by noon because we were going to the Bethel conference. For real, people. For real. For real. And I am so out of my mind, I can't even figure out how to put the auto officer reply on my email. I'm like, luckily, brain science is telling us, and the Lord God Almighty told us that in the beginning, that we actually can take thoughts captive. And it turns out that we cycle through about every 10 seconds, we become aware of what we're thinking. So you may get lost for a moment, but you're like 9 seconds away from being able to capture that thought. So that's about, I mean, worst case scenario, you're 9 seconds away, right? So then this, I took stock and I said, "Oh my, I am furious, man. And my body is hot." You ever been there? My body's hot. Man, I'm hot. I've worked with this woman for years trying to help. I'm the only one that cares about her. And then, so I captured the thought. But now I wrote it out to its logical conclusion. So that's step two. You capture the thought. It's not easy at first. But I've been practicing a little while. I was still crazy. I capture the thought, but now I just write it out to its logical conclusion. Okay, if I hate her this much for the next year, what is that going to spell out? Okay, what if I hate her this much for the next 5 years? What's that going to look like on my body? Right? What's that going to look like for my department? What's that going to look like for my wife and kids? Because trust me, we don't live in a vacuum. Everything you do has cosmic significance. Every single thing. Yeah. What's that going to look like in 5 years? And then I don't know where this thought came from. Out of nowhere, somehow, this came into my mind. Oh, if I was a medieval king, 1240 is actually the year that came to my mind. I don't know. I don't know where that came from. 1240, okay. If I was a medieval king, I would have jailed her, and I would have thought about this, and 3 days later, I would have executed her. For real. And then I thought, oh, that's the circumstance under which I will murder. Huh. Thank God it's 2019. Dude, like for real, I would have, like for real, I would have ordered her execution. Whew. So somehow when I got there, things calmed down. So you capture the thought, you ride it out to its logical, evil conclusion. If you see that woman, go there and see what it does to your kids. If you see that guy, go there and see what it does to everything. If you have that moment of fury when your 3-year-old child is not behaving like a 44-year-old man, just go there and see what that does to your relationship when he graduates. Damn. I've been doing this. Exploring the shadow side. Then you come back and you bring Jesus into the picture. Not fluffy duffy baby Jesus. Bleeding nails, hands Jesus. Come back from death Jesus. And you say, God, what is, like in this moment, what is the most life-affirming thing I could do? You don't have to do it. You could do. What is the most life-affirming thing I could do? With my coworker, I came back after I've executed her. I came back and I said, okay, she impacts a lot of people this way. It's not just me. I've spoken many times to her about this. But you know where I've failed? I have failed in being clear and loving to her. So I can go back. You want to know what's crazy? I won't tell you this part. I was delivering her review a week later. And honestly, I thought, how stupid are you? I've got power right now. But anyway, what would be the most life-affirming thing that I could do for her, for me, for the team, for my family, for you? Because that decision was going to be for all of us. And I said, I'm going to give her the feedback. I'm going to be kind and loving, and I'm going to let her know that I will work with her. Now, did that conversation go perfectly? It did not. And I got another opportunity to practice this tool again. Right? But you don't want to know something that was crazy? I actually took the time. It went okay. Not great, it's a continuing conversation. But I then again went through this process. This time I didn't go so far as killing her, I went through this process and I was free. I was free. I actually, by the time I got home, I was like done with it because I knew what my next action steps were because God, I heard his voice. This is how you hear his voice. I heard God's voice and God said, before you know what I would have done, I would have fretted all the way home. I'm a bad manager. I don't know how to deal with people. All this self-condemnation. I would have been afraid. What happens if they go to HR because I was so clear with her? I didn't care. It's not that I didn't care about it. It's like what I was focused on is what the most life-affirming thing was for her, for me, and for us. And I'm sleeping so much better right now. Like, it's really kind of amazing. It was interesting. I did the same thing. I got a ticket, I don't know, 2 weeks ago. Because it turns out hands-free means hands-free. I was voice texting, and I told the officer, I was using the voice command. Hands-free means hands-free. Just like that. He was so sweet. And then he gave me a tell. He said, but if you want to fight it, you can fight it. And honestly, my recovery rate was really fast because I went to like, okay, I wasn't even really mad, but I thought, what's the most life-affirming thing I could do? I want to tell my wife because we got to pay this thing. So I texted her the picture, hands-free means hands-free. She laughed. It was awesome. It was awesome. Now to finish, capture the thought. Ride it to its evil conclusion. Do not miss that part. You will discover what happens when the choice between life and death is yours alone. You want to hear the good news? The good news is that you can't choose life without Jesus. Because you do not have the consciousness. You do not have the ability to love everyone all the time. You do not have the ability to resurrect dead things to life. And some of the relationships in our lives are dead, and they need to be resurrected. And without Jesus, you can't do that. That's the good news. So if you want to be able to live life fully, like intoxicated by the love and power that Jesus brings, you're going to have to give it up. You don't got this. Ask anyone in your family who struggles with you if you got this. And have them tell the truth. You don't got this. So I'm going to repeat it one more time. Capture the thought. Write it all the way out to its logical conclusion. Come back. Ask Christ what the most life-affirming choice path is right now. There's multiple paths, but just in this moment, because when you're all hot and crazy, there might only be one option, right? But whatever that is, then you choose. You're back in the Adamic state, unhindered by the sins of the Father, only by the love of Jesus Christ. I want to pray. Holy Father, we stand right in front of two trees. And I pray, Holy Father, that you give us the ability to lean on you, not on our own understanding. We don't have this. To lean on you so that we can choose life, so that we and our offspring can live. Have a great day, guys.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks and have a great week.